Good morning, everyone. As noted, Pastor Jeff is not with us this morning. He's enjoying some well-deserved vacation. And I think we can appreciate that all of us enjoy vacation. And so it's an honor for me to be able to share the word with you this morning. Kevin remembers well the night in 2014 when he and his wife were walking through a restaurant's busy lobby, and he was pulled away and shoved into the back of a black sedan with some burly officers in that vehicle. He thought there must be some mistake. Somebody had picked him out of the crowd inappropriately. Julia found herself forced into a separate sedan and was faced with fear that evening at the shock of everything that was happening so quickly and the drive then into the darkness. Kevin and Julia Garrett are PAOC global missionaries or global workers. They had lived in China since 1984 and began in 2008 to operate a coffee house in a city on the border of North Korea. They were able to continue on with this coffee house that was very popular with Western expats and as well with tourists, and at the same time they were able to continue on their Christian aid work. In these brief moments, the Garretts' lives radically changed. Separated from one another, they were confined to prison, Julia for 6 months, and Kevin was locked up for almost 2 years. While in prison, their children were actually in Canada. Three of their four were in Canada. One was studying in China, and they were left then really on their own to sort out the dramatic details. Try to imagine yourself in this frightful scenario. How would you respond? What emotions or thoughts would you be experiencing? It is difficult, actually, to fathom oneself in this situation. Quite honestly, the Garretts' story sounds like a Hollywood movie script, full of terror, drama, and in fact, just crushing circumstances all around it. Many Christians in the first century church would have been able to relate to the Garretts' story, with rising pressure, conflicts, and persecution brought about by Nero, the Roman emperor. Believers who had once enjoyed peacefully fellowshipping together, worshiping together, and just doing life together and doing God's work were scattered. They were separated from their families and friends, living in fear. Peter could also relate. Beaten and jailed, Peter had been threatened often. He had seen fellow Christians die and scattered, but he truly knew Jesus, and nothing could shake his confidence in his risen Lord. In this personal context, Peter writes a circular letter to the church suffering for their faith, giving comfort, hope, encouragement to remain strong and hopeful even in the midst of inconceivable circumstances. Continuing in our series in 1 Peter, our text this morning is found in chapters 4, verses 1 through 11. We are going to discover from Peter three practical guidelines to help us have a hopeful stance in a society growing in hostility against Christ's followers. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 6 verses. The scripture is also up on the screen for you, so please follow along. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Reflecting back on what was shared in chapter 3, Peter focuses his reader's attention again on the example of Jesus, who was not spared from suffering, but died for our sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, having gone ahead of us to show the way, Peter now urges us as fellow believers to prepare ourselves for suffering in the same way, and for his immediate readers under the rule of Nero. Using the imagery of a soldier armed and prepared for battle, Peter reminds us that we are in a battle. We are in a war. The Christian life is not a pleasant cruise, a pleasure cruise. It is not a lazy river ride. Rather, it is a battle. And Peter's first practical guideline to us, to prepare us to live for God according to God's will, in a world growing increasingly hostile to Christianity, is to stand apart. You may recall in chapter 1 that Peter addressed the call to be holy in response to the gift of grace given to us through Jesus. He encouraged the early believers to live holy lives as representatives of our holy God. Peter bridges the topic of holiness once again, but from a different perspective, reminding us that before inviting Jesus into our lives, we all had a past. John Wesley, the famous Methodist evangelist of the 18th century, was robbed as he was returning from a service one night. As the bandit was leaving, Wesley yelled out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber stopped and paused, and he said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, there's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins." The thief frowned and hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words would bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday morning service when he was approached by a stranger. It surprised Wesley to learn that this visitor, now a Christian, was a successful businessman and was the one that had robbed him years before. "I owe it all to you," the transformed man said. "Oh no, my friend," Wesley said, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins." Like the man who robbed Wesley, before Jesus, we all had a past. I invited Jesus into my life at the age of 8. While I had not lived a long life of waywardness, nonetheless, I was a sinner in need of a sinner. Your testimony may be very different than mine, holding more years of experiencing life with its twists and turns, ensnaring you in the less than godly activities. Whatever our age, whatever our story, the bottom line is the same. We need a Savior to cleanse us from our sins. To live a life for Jesus, to stand apart and stand strong for Him, Peter reminds us that we have to leave our past behind. We are to stand apart from our old life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." When we invite Jesus into our lives, we begin a new life. All our habitual sins may not disappear or vanish immediately, but through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, transformation begins. As we grow in Christ, as we read more of God's word, We begin to understand his standards for right living. We begin to experience an uneasiness participating in the same activities of our past. We recognize that we cannot continue in our old patterns. Through the Spirit's power and work in our lives, we grow into Christ-likeness, standing apart from our old life. Our new lives become a witness and a powerful influence to bring transformation to our society. Separating ourselves from our past actions and behaviors and attitudes, however, can bring attention with unsafe friends and family members. They question why we will not participate with them like we used to. Our choice to stand apart for Christ can bring us ridicule, even mocking, from those closest to us. We may know all too well this tension between our old life without Christ and our new life in Him. When I entered high school, I was the only Christian in my class that was moving through, and the students I ended up hanging out with were considered the smart kids. But like any typical teenager, they enjoyed having fun and having parties. I was invited to their weekend parties, but I always declined the invitation. One friend, Michael, bluntly asked me one day, "Why won't you come with us and be a part of what we're having, the fun we're having?" And I explained to Michael that I would not because of my faith in Jesus. To which he responded and said, "Oh, so you're a woman of the cloth." And I said, "Yeah, I guess that's what I am." From that day on, whenever Michael saw me, he never addressed me by my name, but would always say, "Hey, woman of the cloth, how are you today?" I felt for the very first time that tension of standing apart for Jesus. You, no doubt, have also had that experience, that tension at the workplace when the boss may ask you to compromise your ethics and just fudge the figures a little, or perhaps with a family member that has asked you to attend some activity or some event that is really morally inappropriate. The tension is real. As we take a stance for God's truth and righteousness, especially in these blatant days of sin, we are going to encounter sufferings like Jesus. Remember, he endured mocking, jeering, rejection, to the point that they crucified him. We need to prepare for the battle, the possibility, and even more so, the probability that we will encounter verbal, emotional, possibly even physical abuse from classmates, co-workers, neighbors, even family members as we stand apart. As Peter will write later in this chapter, we should not be surprised at the abuse we face, as though something strange were happening to us, but instead continue to rejoice for who we are, in a measure participating in the sufferings of Jesus, and may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter does offer some consolation to us as we live in this tension by stating that there is a day coming when our opposers will give an account to the judge for all, for every action and every word spoken. Jesus taught of these events to come at the approach of the end of time. Peter and Paul passed on Jesus' teachings through their various letters, sharing that mankind will stand before Jesus to be judged. As believers, our eternity has already been settled through our acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are children of God, as we sang about this morning. What we will encounter, however, at the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema Seat, is a judgment of our works. We will have to give an account of the things we have done as a believer, our motives behind them, and then our rewards will be determined. In contrast, the unsaved, both those currently alive or dead, will be summoned before the great white throne judgment to face their judge, Jesus, again. It will be at this judgment where accounts of their rebellion against God will be brought forth and things will be settled and confirmation of their eternal damnation. The early believers lived conscious of Jesus' teaching and of those coming events. They were expectant of Jesus' return. I wonder, as present-day believers, do we truly live with the same attentiveness of what is yet to come and with the anticipation of Christ's return? As evangelical Christians, our great hope is in the imminent return of Christ in the air to receive his own, both the living who will be transformed and the dead who will be resurrected bodily. We believe God will complete at his second coming the restoration begun when he initiated God's kingdom at his first coming. If we truly believe in these truths, then any abuse or any suffering that we might experience as followers of Christ in the here and now can be put into perspective. As Peter shared in chapter 2, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. There are greater days still to come to those that are believers in Jesus. Peter's encouragement to stand apart, to live in holiness, not lured back into our past, even while experiencing tensions and opposition, prompts his next guideline. And that is to stand together. Let's pick up our text again, reading verses 7 through 9. Peter says, "The end of all is near. Therefore, be alert, of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Standing apart while enduring opposition, Peter encourages the early believers to stand together as the end draws near. He exhorts them to stay alert, watchful, and clear-minded, ensuring that their prayer life is strong. Friends, this is a vital word for us. In the world that we are encountering today, we must not be careless or mindless of our relationship with God. We have an enemy who is full of schemes and at work to trip us up, to separate us from our love relationship with God. We must daily put on the full armor of God, prepared for the fiery darts that may come our way. We must be diligent students of God's word, so that we can recognize the lies of the enemy and counter them with the truths of God's word. We must be faithful, staying connected through prayer, both individually and corporately as this body, with our God. He is our refuge and sustainer. R.A. Torrey, in his book entitled The Power of Prayer, writes, "Prayer is the key that unlocks all of the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. But we must use the key." Admittedly, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, and not in the one who says it, prayer needs to be a daily priority in our lives. If the end of all was near in Peter's day, and the Holy Spirit prompted Peter to call the first century believers to be attentive to their relationship with God, how much more intentional we should be. Peter not only called believers to be alert to their relationship with God, but also with fellow believers. aware that spiritual families had been fragmented and displaced, remember, due to the actions of the Roman government, Peter encouraged the early believers to love and rely on the body of Christ. Whether displaced believers knew one another personally or not, Peter says, above all, did you catch that? Above all, we are to offer love and support through our connection with one another. Our society is marked by an air of disconnect and self-sufficiency. The isolation caused by the recent pandemic has only added gasoline to an already raging fire. As one author amply writes, in our 21st century Western society, we are relationally malnourished, yet we believe we are full. We settle for online relationships and sporadic texting because we prize comfort and efficiency over genuine fellowship and meaning connections with others that will require sacrificial use of our time and energy. Ouch. This counterfeit experience of relationships has many settling for something far less than what God has created and redeemed us for. If we align ourselves to current cultural trends, we will find ourselves alone, isolated, and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy of our soul. We must counter culture and connect with fellow believers. The value of interdependence can never be underestimated. As the writer of Hebrews declared, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is not the time to be disconnected or at odds with one another within the family of God. Instead, the popular tagline, better together, needs to be our rallying cry. The body of believers must rise, shake off societal influences, practice love and care for one another as a true family. Will we encounter some bumps and bruises in our relationships? Of course, we're human. We will. That is life. However, as we do, Peter calls us to overlook one another's faults and weaknesses, not taking offense, but instead forgive one another as necessary, for love covers a multitude of sins. Friends, Peter takes things a little deeper in verse 9. He directs believers to offer hospitality. In the original language, hospitality means love of strangers. In Peter's day, demonstrating Jesus' love through hospitality included opening one's home and caring for believers and non-believers alike. Hospitality was a necessity of their times. Remember, they didn't have Holiday Inns or Eastside Mario's. Peter added a condition to the ministry of hospitality. It was to be done without grumbling. Believers were encouraged to joyfully share practical love to individuals known or not known to them. Friends, we can offer love and hospitality here and now. We have several new families that have joined CPC over the last number of months. We thank God for directing them to us. They need to know that they are welcome to be a part of this family. They need to be connected. They need to experience our love and hospitality. For this to happen, though, we have to be determined to sacrifice our time, and reach out to them. I understand that initially this may seem very overwhelming, so let me help you in a very practical way. Here's my challenge to all of us, me included. How about we make it our goal that each Sunday that we come here, that we reach out to somebody that we don't know and introduce ourselves to them and our family to them and learn about who they are. That's not really difficult, folks. But we need to do it. We need our body to be connected. Our new families need to know that they are valued and important to us. And so take the time, be intentional, and let's begin to fulfill Peter's guideline to stand together. It's a start, my friends, and we need to start somewhere. Are we up for the challenge? Amen. Good to hear. Are we up for the challenge? Amen. Good to hear. When suffering and persecution show up at our doorsteps, not only are we to stand apart and stand together, but finally Peter instructs us to stand ready. Let's go to our text reading our final verses this morning, verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the power, the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. With the reality of growing persecution and Jesus' imminent return, Peter reminded the dispersed early Christians that they were not to wallow in their obstacles and opposition. They were not to stand idly by, wasting time. Rather, they were to stand ready to serve others through the grace of God's deposit of spiritual gifts into their lives, so that God's kingdom would be extended. This same call rests on us today. Scripture teaches us that as followers of God, as His children, we are gifted by the Holy Spirit, and that we are to activate the gifts in our lives for the building of God's kingdom. Peter briefly indicates that there are two categories of spiritual gifts, speaking and serving gifts. Time will not allow us this morning to delve deeply into all there is about spiritual gifts. However, if you have never taken the time to study about spiritual gifts, I'm going to invite you to join me for our course entitled Community Discover that will start on Tuesday, September the 13th. In this course, we will study the spiritual gifts. We will look at their purposes and why God has brought them to the body of Christ. We will delve into and start the process of helping to identify the spiritual gifts that are in your life and where there are opportunities within the body of Christ to put those gifts into action. And thereby, you are maximizing your impact for Jesus. Remember what I said earlier? There's a day coming when we will stand before the judge to give an account of what we have done for him with the gifts he has placed in our lives. There are many opportunities here at CPC this fall to serve, to put your love into action, sharing your gifts and abilities for God's glory. Let me encourage you to step off the sidelines and to step into the opportunities that are available, experiencing the joy of serving our Lord. As Peter encourages his readers to put into action their gifts are at work in their lives, he concludes his thoughts reminding us that God alone is to receive all the praise and the glory for anything that may be accomplished. It's not us, it's His Holy Spirit working through us. As the early believers were facing growing hostility and opposition for their faith, how were they, How are we to continue to have a hopeful stance living for God? We are to steadfastly stand apart, stand together, and stand ready, trusting that our Almighty God's love and faithfulness goes with us. And you've come to realize that there is more to this life than the immediate. Friends, before I conclude our service and prayer this morning, perhaps you have allowed the lines between your old life and your new life in Christ to get blurred. May you hear and respond to the Spirit's call to stand apart. Perhaps you've become inward focused, concerned only with the well-being of your own self, your own household. May you hear and respond to the Spirit's call today to stand together. Or perhaps you've become very comfortable of just sitting back and neglecting the giftings in your life and the contribution that you can make for God's work. May you hear and respond to the Spirit's call to stand ready. And as I close our service in prayer, you may appreciate someone standing with you in prayer of whatever concerns and needs are in your life. I would encourage you to step out and receive that support this morning. This is the body expressing love and coming together, standing together in prayer. Don't miss this opportunity to have someone pray with you. Friends, we are living in the end times. And God calls us to be the people that He needs us to be, to hear His word and to act on His word, faithfully living for Him until He comes. May He find us faithful. Thank you, God, for your word this morning that gives us direction. Lord, I pray that as we anticipate your soon return, as your followers, as your children, may we not become careless in our relationship with you. Challenge us to dig deeper with you, O God, to draw closer to you, standing apart from the world, so that they will see our love for you. Help us to stand together so that the world would see our love for one another. And God, help us to stand ready to serve this world through the giftings that you've placed in our lives, so that many more will come to know you as Lord and Savior and know where their eternity will be spent. Oh God, change us. Empower us, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.